If you have your Bible, let me ask you to turn with me to Isaiah this morning. Isaiah 52. I'm going to start reading there in verse 12 through Isaiah 53:12. That's the whole chapter. You say, my goodness, that's a lot of verses. But don't give up on me, because I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians somewhere in the middle of the sermon. But nevertheless, Isaiah 52:12 through Isaiah, sometimes it's called the suffering servant song of Isaiah. You well know that, of course, the scripture is inspired of God, no doubt about it. But the chapters and verses, those were added sometimes later for our convenience to help us. I really think that chapter 53 should start back there in verse 12. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Now listen, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall exalt and extol, and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his vision was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he's poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us this morning. We recognize and realize that there are many these days that this pre-Easter season that we're called to remember what you did for us on the cross, and that's a mighty and wonderful thing. It would be good for us to pause. We're so busy. We're so tied down. There's so many things on our hearts and minds. It would be good for us to remember what you've done for us. How the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross has wrought its new life in us. Put us in right relationship with you. Sins forgiven, adopted as sons into the family of God. Father, even this morning as we're here, as your Spirit might lead and work, we pray, Father, you will touch every life. Let no one leave this place today without experiencing you anew and afresh. That's why we come. Father, we want to see Jesus this morning. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. A little question this morning. Are all mountains equal? I've told you many times that as a teenager, I was privileged, had the good fortune to live out in Montana. And many times we would take a few days and run over to Yellowstone Park. Many times in the summertime, we would go over to Glacier National Park, and we would camp out, just enjoy the beauty of the Rocky Mountains there. If you've never been there, boy, you need to try to go. It is spectacular. But many years later, of course, I married my wife, and when we were in Louisville, Kentucky, we would come back through Alabama, through Birmingham, to go down to her mom and dad's. They lived in Fort Walton Beach at the time. And somewhere along the line, I had saw it, I don't know how many times we saw that crazy thing, but I saw this statue up on a hill there, and I asked my wife what that was called, and she said that was the Iron Man, and that was Iron Mountain. I thought to myself, okay. Now, our little car did labor as you went up that mountain. And then, of course, you went down the other side. And so there's that mountain there in Birmingham. And then years later, I had the good fortune of going to Oklahoma on an evangelistic team and preached. I preached at Old Bokoshi Baptist Church. We were put up as a team together in this little town, and they had a mountain there. Anybody from Oklahoma? Does anybody know what the mountain is named there in Oklahoma? Do you think there's a mountain from here to Indianapolis? Oklahoma's the same way. But they had a mountain, they told us. And I don't know if anybody can remember Brother Sid West, but Sid was always kind of, I don't know what you want to call, a sassy kind of a guy. And he said, let's go check out this mountain. So we got up early one morning before breakfast, and we drove up this hill, this mountain. And we got to the top of this mountain, and we looked around. And you could see a lot because it was the highest point around, no doubt. And somebody had told us it was like 1 inch. You know, and some tents, that's the cutoff of being a mountain, and it made it. I'm thinking to myself, what they did was they went up there and piled up a bunch of rocks and blacktop it, and that's how they got that extra inch. But we came back down, and we went to breakfast that morning, and this little girl was serving us breakfast, and Sid had the audacity to say, that's not a mountain, that's just a hill. It is not even a very big hill. And I thought we were going to be lynched, to tell you the truth. But, you know, in comparison to the Rocky Mountains, Iron Mountain in Birmingham is just a little hill. In comparison to the Rocky Mountains, that little hill in Oklahoma is just a little hill. I'm not sure that, you know, anybody in their right mind would put them in the same category together as mountains. Now, technically, okay, I got that. But nevertheless, there's a difference there. And you know, while the Bible, I believe the Bible is totally 100% inspired by God, there are parts of the Bible that speak to us in special ways that are just peaks. They're just huge places, that speak to us. And I think this passage here in Isaiah 52 through Isaiah 53, and most people just say Isaiah 53, but this is one of those passages in the Old Testament that contains such a clear prophecy of events concerning the death of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah to come, that would be a suffering servant, the long-awaited Messiah, that it just stands almost alone. Well, 700 years, approximately, before the cross, Isaiah described for us in minute detail what the Messiah would have to suffer, what he would go through to pay that sin debt for us. And I'm sure that you recognize that in the New Testament, There are 9 different occasions that New Testament writers take us back to that section to talk about those verses applying to Jesus. They don't want you to miss it. They don't want you to miss it. Well, that first verse there in Isaiah speaks of Christ's exaltation in spite of the scandal of the cross. A few weeks ago, I kind of preached a sermon that God's ways are not our ways. Indeed, God's ways are not our ways. In weakness, God is made strong. Through our suffering, through our weakness, through our infirmities, through our obstacles, God can get the glory. What seems like a terrible tragedy of Jesus dying on the cross is transformed into a blessing for the whole world. No one could have ever said with any kind of respect whatsoever that a cross would be hanging in buildings throughout the world and that the one who died on that cross would be lifted up and magnified every first day of the week, Sundays. No one could have guessed it. But that's what's happened. Isaiah said he would deal prudently. Prudently, wisely. He will show the perfect will of the Father. You know, others talk about that prudent there in the wisdom of God being the prospering of the word, the success of the Messiah. So this wisdom would lead Jesus to the cross, the third day of resurrection. The wisdom of God would lead to the cruel cross of Calvary. That just doesn't, we don't, man. It seems like folly to us that God would do such a thing. I'm sure by the reaction of the disciples that on Friday they didn't think this was the wisdom of God. But let me turn your address to that passage in 1 Corinthians that I told you about a minute ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 17. You recognize that the Apostle Paul is speaking here. And actually what has happened is what's transpired. The Apostle Paul, before he goes to Corinth, he's in Athens. And of course, remember, Athens is the center of Greek philosophy. It is the high watermark of the Greek culture. And Paul is there and he begins to talk to the Athenians about the unknown God. Remember that? And he preaches that. And then he's turning his attention and going to Corinth. And somehow along the way, Paul has decided that when he leaves Athens and he goes to Corinth, which would be the second greatest city in all of the Greek culture. Just think about Alexander the Great and all the conquering lands. This would be the second greatest city. It would have the culture. It would have the Greek games. It would have all those things. So Paul is heading there and he says to himself, I'm determined to preach Christ, him crucified and risen from the dead. And here's what he says. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now listen, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what is it? Foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is what? The power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is God's plan. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greek seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greek foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confine the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, these things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Now listen, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then Paul, quoting Jeremiah, says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Isn't that magnificent? I'm sure some of you, and many people feel that way, they go to church on Sunday and they think to themselves, you know, my pastor's not very smart. The other day I was talking to him about, you know, how to put together a miter joint, some master carpenter. And he said, you know, he didn't even know how to do that. Have you ever done that, done those miter joints that make these little things come together? That's not easy. That's not easy. I do it, and then I get some filler and put in there. A little crack there. Yeah. I remember when I was in high school in woodworking, we had to make certain things, or we could make certain things, and I tried to make a little candy bowl that you took a piece of triangular piece of copper and you put it over I think it was a shot put, and you hammered it with a ball peen hammer, and then you put the little legs on it to make three little legs to make this candy bowl. Mine never would quite set right. It always wanted to flop over. Something about getting the legs the right length or something. So I didn't do very well on that. But so my teacher, my shop teacher, was getting a little exasperated. He said, okay, forget about the candy bowl. Let's make a recipe box. All it is square. We'll put a little French curve on the back, and you just put note cards in it. How about that? I thought, okay, that's good. I must have cut that thing five or six times and still couldn't get it straight. I cut it so many times that you couldn't get the note cards in it anymore. Yeah, you know, that's true. Some of us are gifted in certain areas. Some people, you know, their hands, they can look at things. I think about my friend T.B. Smith, and we went up here someplace in South Bend, and we were going to help a church put an acoustic ceiling in. And, you know, you're looking this way, and you have to cut that upside down in your mind. Did you know that? After a while, T.B. just told me, don't cut anymore. I'll put them up. I'll cut, you put them up. But I take comfort that not many wise are chosen. I fit right in there. Not many mighty men. Because God, you see, wants to take the foolish things of the world, the despised things of the world, the things that the world would say has no chance of accomplishing anything for God or anybody else, and then when something happens, guess what? They marvel. And sometimes people actually say, it must be God. Paul says over in 2 chapter of Corinthians, he says, which none of the princes of this world, for had they known it, would they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, they think they're smart. But they don't understand. The wisdom of God must be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of God, or we don't get it either. But praise God Almighty, He stoops to our level and He reveals Himself to us that we might become sons of God. What seems folly to the world brings about salvation for all mankind. Magnificent, isn't it? Scripture says, in talking about the exaltation of Christ, Jesus dies on the cross, but He doesn't stay there. He doesn't stay there. Over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. God took this thing, which was this terrible, terrible way to die, this instrument. The Romans liked to use crucifixion because people didn't die right off the bat. They didn't. It took a long time. The kinder people were who went by those who were crucified, they might give them a drink of water. They might do something to help them, which did what? Prolonged that suffering. And so these were signboards. Big, huge signboards. Don't you like these signs that the lights change and they tell you all this stuff, you know? And you can't hardly miss it. You go down the road. Matter of fact, a few years ago here in Fort Wayne, they're talking about, you know, not letting those signs happen because they do attract your attention, don't they? You cannot look. It's flashing. It's telling you all these wonderful things. Listen, that's what the cross is. The Romans were saying, don't do this, or you'll end up there. But God reversed it. The weakness of God is stronger than the mightiest of men. He was highly exalted. He was seated at the right hand of God. Acts again in verse 33 says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Do you know Jesus, the Lord of glory? If you knew and recognized this because God has revealed this to you, 1 Corinthians, that God is speaking to you in a special way through that cross. And through that empty tomb. It's amazing, isn't it? It's shockingly paradoxical. Over there in 52 verse 14, it talks about that He was mired. He was rejected, despised, all those things. And we think about the actual crucifixion of Christ. And we think about that He was mocked. Do you like to be made fun of? I think the old sin nature of that pride thing in us, when people start mocking us, they start making fun of us, something raises up in us, doesn't it? My hand on this right side, this knuckle doesn't pop out anymore like it's supposed to. You know why that is? Somebody made fun of me one time, and he got my ire up. And I thought, I'm just going to punch you right in the face. And I hauled off and I tried to give him a haymaker. And you know what he did? He turned around. Instead of hitting him right in the nose, I hit him right in the back of the head. And I broke my knuckle. I hope it stung at least for him. Because it sure hurt me. Jesus was mocked. The Lord of glory. The Word made flesh. Creator, the second person of the Trinity. Creator of everything that there is. Made a mockery by men. Spat upon. Crowned with thorns. Beard ripped out of his face. Beaten. Several times actually. Scourged. Humiliation. Nails driven in his hands and feet. Crucified. Terrible way to die. You know, maybe it's time that we do actually think, and maybe it's time that we could find some time to get down on our knees and thank God for this folly, for this foolishness, for this weakness that erased our sin, that took us from being outcasts and aliens from God and swept us into the very household of God, sons of God. Of course, Isaiah 52:15 talks about there's a victory here as well. And of course, talks about the sprinkling. That means to purify. Jesus' atoning death knew no limits. He purified. Though he was a Jew, dying on a Roman cross, because he also was a son of God, he paid liberty's price for our freedom. That cross, not just justification for the Jews, not just for the Romans, not just for the Greeks, but for all men, that they might come to the knowledge of Christ. I thought about bringing a globe this morning and just kind of spinning it and putting your finger there. Last Monday I was in Indianapolis and I was at the state board meeting, and one of the guys brought some very interesting statistics about different places in the world that God is working. Do you know there are 1,000 people a day coming to Christ in China? 1,000 people a day. You say, well, that's hardly anything. There's multiple millions of people there. Oh, yeah, that adds up after a while. Yeah. There are places in this world that God is working in marvelous and wonderful ways. He's magnifying Christ. Isaiah 53 verses 10 and through 12 tells us that his enemies tried and would try to kill him, but that death could not hold him. You see, it's hard for us to get a handle on, and we're singing a song in choir that talks about that, broken in all the right places. It's hard for us to realize that God's grace is magnified in suffering. We don't want to do that. Lord, I'd like to be a missionary. Let's see, now I need a summer home in Florida for the wintertime here in Indiana. And I'd like to have an expense account that's unlimited so I could just go someplace if I wanted to go, fly someplace if I wanted to fly, and all those kind of things. Lord, I'll be a missionary. I'll go any place you want me to, as long as you make me rich. Might as well make me famous as well while you're at it. Pay all expenses and I'll go. But there are not many chosen like that, are there? Not many. Paul says in this letter to Corinthians, he talks about having a thorn in the flesh. Remember that? He talks about that thorn in the flesh. Of course, it's a great little text because he never tells us what it is. Which again, the wisdom of God is made manifest because he doesn't tell you what it is. Because how many different things have you read what that was? A dozen, I bet you. There's just people write all about it. You know, it's his eyes. Because, you know, you see how I'm signing my letter here today. I've been dictating this to my secretary, to my amanuensis, and I'm going to sign it with my own hand. See how big it is. So Paul couldn't see very well. And they say, oh, okay, that's it. The thorn in the flesh is that. Paul went to heaven and saw these glories of God, and his eyes were affected by that. And so he had to suffer with that thorn thereafter. You know, I don't really think that's it at all. People talk about thorns in the flesh, or they talk about burdens that they have to carry. You know, my husband, wives, my husband is just a burden I have to carry. You know, when I first met him, and when we were courting and all those kind of things, I realized that he was an idiot. I realized, you know, that he had all these shortcomings, but I knew that I could change him. And so then 40 years later, they have the audacity to gripe about that. What we're trying to do is just keep you working. Just keep you working. You know, if I was the kind of person that my wife thought about and wanted to change me into, she'd have nothing left to do. But I haven't. You know, she's got plenty of work after. We think those are thorns in the flesh. We think those are burdens. That's not it. You made that choice. You know, you made that bed. You're going to have to lie in it. You know. Well, maybe that wasn't a good analogy. But anyway, listen, that's not it. I think thorns in the flesh, burdens, those are things that God allows to come in your life that nobody in their right mind would think would be a good thing for you. Johnny Erickson Tata, what good thing could happen from this girl diving in the swimming pool and breaking her neck and losing all mobility? What good thing could happen from that? The ministry that she has. Amazing, isn't it? God's grace is magnified in suffering. God's grace is magnified in the obstacles that are overcome. I praise the Lord, you know, that I saw Willem out there this morning, and we shook hands, gave it a hug, and he's looking great and feeling great, and I'm looking pretty terrible, but I'm feeling okay, you know, that kind of thing. It's a marvelous thing to have your health. It really is, isn't it? But, you know, not everybody's graced that way. Not everybody. Not everybody. But in that infirmity, in that suffering, God can be made manifest. You know, here in September, this young man's coming to our association, Clay Dyer, and I'm just amazed at his spirit. So strong. I don't know if I was born without any legs, what I would think about all that. He says, I don't think about it at all. I've never had any. It doesn't bother me. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. But we know, don't we? And we think, wow, here's a professional fisherman. And I've thought about that many, many times, Al. That would be a cool thing to do. Fish for a living. You know, just get out on the lake on a beautiful day. Cast your fishing pole out, you know. Put your feet up in the boat, you know, in your bobber. And of course, that's not what they do, is it? But you know, in his book, he talks about he was at a fishing tournament, and the tournament officials thought they needed to make some adjustments for him so they could, quote unquote, help him compete. And he said, no, don't do anything. If I can't compete, I can't compete. Don't make any adjustments whatsoever. I'll either do it or I won't do it. Of course, he did it. And then there was a guy there from Lowrance. You know what? Lowrance is a depth finder, fish finder, all that kind of stuff. And this guy saw this young man, saw what he was doing, saw how the intensity of his competitive spirit and in nature, in the sense of fishing. He did not win that tournament, but he came in third. And so this Lawrence guy came over to him and he says, you don't have any sponsors? And he said, no, not yet. He said, I've been praying about some sponsorship. He said, oh, well, he says, you got one now. He says, I want you to put on your shirt, Lawrence. He said, I want it to be size, big old patch, you know. He said, if you wear that patch, we'll pay you $100,000 a year. Do you ever wonder about that? NASCAR guys, when they come out there and they have all those patches on them, stuff like that, they get paid for all that. Do you know that? Those guys with the Coca-Cola, you know, they take a drink. You ever notice that? Take a drink. Coca-Cola. They get paid for all that. See, I don't know what the guy from Lawrence was thinking, other than this guy doesn't make any difference if he wins, loses, or draws. He's doing something fantastic. And we want to have our name on that. Because he's going to be on the front page of Bassmasters magazine for nothing else, just who he is. I think that guy's smart. Amazing. The grace of God is made manifest not in our strengths, not in our own intelligence, not in our own intellect. The grace of God is magnified when we're not supposed to be able to do it, yet we do it. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus. Born in Bethlehem. Although there were royal blood coursing through their veins, they were just ordinary people. Mary and Joseph. Yet everybody who encountered Jesus, even at 12 years old, they said, wow, wow. How does he have this wisdom? And through his flesh, through his suffering, he magnified the Father. And all men were drawn unto him. Listen, in these next few days and weeks ahead, you know, there are actually going to be some people who are going to be thinking about themselves. Oh, I think the first Sunday in April is Easter Sunday. Mom, did we go to Christmas service or not? Oh, we did? Okay, let's do that Easter Sunday thing again. I'd like to see Al again this next Sunday. I don't know what people think about that. It's strange, isn't it? Don't you think it's strange? That there's that Easter and that Christmas thing that somehow or another they feel some kind of obligation that they need to get up, clean up, you know, shave, you know, put on a suit and tie, put on their little Easter bunny hat or something like that, whatever it is, and go. I don't get it exactly, except that I'm not kicking against that, because you see, when they come and they hear the gospel, and they're setting under the word, and they're hearing those great gospel songs, then I'm counting on the Spirit of God doing something in their life, transforming them from a C and E Christian to a committed, on fire disciple of Christ. They tried to kill him, but he just wouldn't stay dead. The world is trying to be... has tried to assassinate that character ever since, but he just won't stay dead, will he? I think there's a song, I don't know, Becky, I have no idea. I just like what I like, I don't know what it is. You know, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven gates are Throw it open wide. He's alive. That's what we're about. Death could not hold him. What he said was true. What he did was sufficient for our salvation. His blood can cleanse every sin. He's not dead. Muhammad is dead. His bones are rotting someplace in the Middle East. Buddha is dead. His ashes are spread out all over the place. Those guys are dead, but Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, ever making intercession for us. He's alive. He's alive. Father God, help us not to reject the thorns. We want to praise you for the blooms, for the beautiful roses, but there are thorns there. To recognize and realize these perhaps are the greatest opportunities for us to magnify your name. Help us to do that. Lord, I perceive and understand that your spirit is at work in the world. Thousands, tens of thousands coming to Christ around the world. Oh, that it might be here in America again. That the Spirit of God might be loosed in hearts. And we would be free to worship you, who's worthy of all worship. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.